This is Spiritual Civilization, and in today's episode, we're going to be talking about fatherhood.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Spiritual Civilization. My name is Pastor Evans Ochim, and I am joined by these lovely, astute gentlemen. On my extreme left is Mr. Leli Mandela. He is the chair of One Desire. And then on my immediate left, we have Mr. Robinson Oluoch Omol, the vice chair of One Desire. As we begin this particular broadcast today, let us just begin with a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you this wonderful day, O God, to thank you. Thank you, Jehovah, my God, for each and every person that is viewing this broadcast, my God, wherever they are, in various parts of the world, Jehovah, my Father, God, I commit them before your hands, O God. Even as we discuss and break bread together as fellow brethren, Jehovah, my God, I pray for your wisdom. I pray that your spirit, O God, may infuse us with understanding, Jehovah, my God, on the topic that is at hand, my Father. Even as we discuss, Jehovah, my God, I pray that each and every person that is watching this broadcast, O Lord, today may be edified, my God. In the name of Jesus, we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. At this juncture, I would like to hand over to our host and our Father, the Lord, Bishop Obanga Jeho. Bishop.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's a wonderful time that we are gathered here for Spiritual Civilization. I think I'm also very excited about even the topic that we are going to discuss. We want to discuss on a topic that is deemed controversial within various segments of the body of the Lord, and that is fatherhood. So, you know, the term fatherhood, especially for those of us who are African, it is synonymous with, you know, servitude, you know, whereby you hear that voice of your dad holding a cane, giving you an instruction and an order to fulfill a task, failure of which you will get into trouble. And most times, you know, the whole concept of fatherhood is grossly misunderstood, because we look at fatherhood through the lens of how we were brought up. But I just want to submit to us, when we look at fatherhood spiritually, we must know that the eternal abode of God the Father is God the Son. And the forever dwelling place of God the Son is the Father. You see, Jesus put it in a very simple way. He said that no one comes to the Father except by him. And he that has seen him, that is Jesus Christ, has actually seen the Father. That is basically what he says. Because the Son is actually the visible expression of the Father, and the Father is the Spirit that the Son is. So much to say that God the Son and God the Father, they are one being. They are not separate entities. They are not two different gods. They are one. And the other thing we must understand is that Jesus Christ is actually God's definition of man. Okay? He is God's definition of man. And as we behold the face of the Lord, we are able to underscore the fact that the light of God is the light of our oneness with him that pervades our minds and fills the entirety of our being. And, you know, God the Father and God the Son have a very unique relationship. The kind of father-son relationship that exists within the Godhead is a relationship that is based on who they are to each other, not what they are. It is who they are to each other as well as who they are in each other. Because, friends, the persons of the Godhead, and in this particular case, I'm making reference to the Father and the Son, they dwell together and in each other in perpetuity. And you know, the indwelling of the persons of the Godhead is not a static dwelling. The indwelling of the persons of the Godhead, it's a type of dwelling whereby the relationship is in constant motion. Okay? It is a relationship that generates a vitalized nutriment of love that keeps drawing from the persons of the Godhead to each other and each other. Still just trying to help us understand what is fatherhood from a divine perspective. You know, this is a relationship whereby the constant posture of the persons of the Godhead, what it does is that it propels a passionate progression of engagement within the circuit of each other and around each other in a generative constant of glory. And this is basically what defines and determines what they all to do. Because in this particular context, you realize that relationship is the towering spirit in life that actually expresses dominion. And the first thing that was actually ever established right from the beginning was relationship. That was the first thing. And it is that relationship that we see existing within the ambit of the persons of the Godhead, which was now ordained to be replicated in the lives of mankind. So friends, when we talk about who a father is, we must understand that every expression of fatherhood is derived from Father God, or God the Father, if I may put it that way. And to the degree that we are in constant relationship with God the Father, we will be able to replicate the same even to each other and in each other. Now, maybe just to make a few radical statements about a father or fatherhood. Now, let's get one thing clear. A father is not a symbol of status. Just because you are a father does not mean that you are an embodiment of status. It is not a symbol or an embodiment of gain. A father is basically the embodiment of function and responsibility. For one to qualify as a father, as defined in biblical terms, there has got to be the essence of function and responsibility. Because friends, fathers are guardians of purpose and destiny. And the other thing I want to say is that fatherhood is not by mouth. Fatherhood is not by mouth. Fatherhood is by labor. Okay? And, you know, a lot of people, they submit to so-called father figures who do not even labor. You see, laboring in this place is you labor in word and doctrine. Okay. If there's no laboring in word and doctrine, then there is no fatherhood. It is something else altogether. Okay? And a real father will not expect a son to sow into him. Okay? When a father insists that, you know what, you must sow into my life, you must sow into my anointing, when a father says that, you know, I cannot sow downwards, beloved, such a father does not deserve to receive anything from a son. That's the truth of the matter. Because truth be told is this, fathers are supposed to spend their lives and invest their lives in the son, pouring their lives as an offering to the lives of the son. It's very, very important, beloved. And you know, I'm saying that because I'm also a father to you guys and so on. So just in case I don't qualify here, then you know very well what you're supposed to do. You know, you can as well make up your mind, you know. Because, you know, I have looked at the scriptures and I've discovered that, you know, if a father is too big to help his son when the son is in need, then the truth is that father has no capacity to uphold fatherhood. If I'm too big to assist any of you and those that I call my spiritual sons, if I'm high and lofty to the extent whereby I expect you guys to be sowing into my life, bring that seed offering, fellowship offering, and all other kinds of offering, that in itself is abuse, according to the word of God. Because friends, there is no fatherhood without sonship, just as there is no sonship without fatherhood. This is an abiding principle throughout eternity, because you know, fatherhood is an instrument. Sonship is also an instrument. These are instruments for purpose. They're instruments for purpose for birthing spiritual realities as well as also dimensions. Spiritual realities as well as also manifestations, you know. And one thing about the, you know, the whole principle of father-son relationship is that fatherhood and sonship is not about age. Fatherhood and sonship is not about gender. It has got nothing to do with all the biases that are cogitated by men or anything as associated with, you know, mortality, beloved. No, we must understand that a father's greatest investment and inheritance is in his depth and intimacy with Christ. It is from that basis that he is able to invest in those that he calls his sons. We must also get to know, beloved, that, you know, the investment and inheritance of the father is not in the number of sons he has. Because you can have so many sons and yet you as a father, you are shallow. You're not able to invest in the depth. You can have a large congregation as a pastor, but the truth of the matter is that a lot of people get lost in the congregation to the extent that they don't even know exactly who you are. So let me stop from there and open the floor for further conversation. When you hear about fatherhood, what comes into your mind and what have you learned about fatherhood? Okay? Yeah.
When now the conversation of fatherhood starts, for me, it's a conversation first around responsibility. Fatherhood, of course, as he has expounded, is an opportunity for responsibility on the person on the upper side to be responsible or has responsibility over the lives of somebody who is below him and is ready to invest their lives into them. So for me, and even now as a father of two sons, that reality is so it's so clear to me. When you know, in Africa we have fatherhood the opposite way. We fathers invest in their sons so that their sons can take care of them. But that's not what the Bible says. And the Bible says a father leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So, in as much as it is good to, you know, do all these things for our fathers, it is essentially the fathers who are supposed to be doing these things for sons. And that thing has, I'm just reading as the Bible has said, not as Lelia said. And, you know, from that, from the perspective of the Bible, you know, I was listening to Duplantis saying it once. His daughter doesn't use her own money. He's still using his money and is paying everything for his grandchild using his money. So essentially the daughter, when she comes of age, it's her grandkids will be using her money. And that's how the Bible has put it. And so, you know, I've been in instances where people have attempted to claim or to desire that, in quote unquote, they be kind of a father to them. I'm like, you have my idea what you're asking of me. That's a very huge responsibility. It's not just a title of honor, but a title of responsibility? Am I ready for the day of judgment, for when God says, can you account for this person's life? Mm. So for me, the first thing is responsibility. It's, and as God say, as the bishop has said, the first thing that God created is relationship. It's even beyond responsibility. Is there a desire to have a relationship with somebody?
Mm.
Without that desire, fatherhood is subservience, if I may say, without the desire for relationship.
Yeah, you know, you're very right.
Mm.
You know, even relationship is also an aspect of, you know, responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
When I am in relationship with you, I'm basically saying that from this day forward, if, let us assume, if we are starting a relationship, that I assume responsibility over your life. I'm responsible for how I behave towards you. I'm also responsible for even how you behave towards me. Now, you might ask the question, how? As in, if let's say you behave badly towards me, I'm not responsible for your actions, but I'm responsible for my reactions towards your bad behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That is now what where fatherhood begins. That I'm responsible for the decisions that I make in both good and bad times, especially where it pertains to your behavior. And you've also said something very important. And I think the older generation of fathers in Africa need to probably unlearn, if I may put it that way. You know, the whole idea of I give birth to children, raise them up, and the moment they get some income, it's like I abdicate everything about myself. I say, now, you know, my children are now working now. It is their turn to take care of me. And you know, the problem with that kind of approach is that it makes a lot of children forget about themselves. So by the time when the parents go to be with the Lord, you find that someone has not even thought about investing in himself because of certain abdication of responsibilities that a father actually did. And that's why, you know, it's important for fathers to consider that when God gives you children, now when I talk about children, I'm not just talking about biological. Even those of us who are father figures, either in the Lord or whichever way, you assume responsibility over your children or over your sons, if I may put it that way, maybe children might not be the best, over your sons, and sons in this case is inclusive of both male and female, so that they can also look after their own, you know? Just the same way, I don't help you so that you can help me when I'm in need. You know, this whole thing of, you scratch my back, I scratch your back. Yeah. You do this for me, when I'm in need, I come to you. I feel that is very cumbersome, it's too mechanical. If I assist you, it is my way of empowering you so that you're capacitated to become a blessing to people that I don't know. It's not so that you may now come to me, you know, you remember I paid for your rent, so now you have to do it. And as a result, you find, you know, when you are in need and you go to a person you assisted years ago, maybe that person may not have capacity. So as a result, you now start having a beef and you start feeling, oh, you know, there are people, even if you help, they don't remember you and so on. I've invested so much. And because I remember even in the faith when I was growing, I came across all sorts of people. People help you and then they expect you to remember them. And when maybe your heart is not there, they begin to feel like you have forgotten where you've come from. And they use that in a way to guilt trip you. I made up my mind I'll never be guilt tripped by such kind of nonsense. You know, I mean, first of all, some of those who assisted me, it's not that I requested for help. You took an interest.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it doesn't mean that if I am in a position to help anyone who assisted me, that I'll just refuse. But what if I have other priorities? And you see, these are the things that have also strained relationships between fathers as well as sons. And it's not really, really, really good,
mm-hmm.
you know? And then, of course, the other thing is also about sowing a seed and so on. There's one thing we need to understand. We do not give because we want to meet a need in our father. You give because you want to tap into a grace.
Yes.
Okay. When you give into my life, it's not because you're meeting a need. The moment you look at it in terms of meeting a need, then you miss out on the most important thing. It is grace. You're tapping into a certain dimension of favor and stirring up the waters of blessing that I carry, so that you are now able to move to another level. So that giving is both an, it is a principle that enables you to tap into grace. And that grace, what it does is that it bestows upon you the instruments of dominion and authority. That is basically the whole concept of giving. Giving is not because of need. You see? And I think as fathers, we need to teach especially those in our congregations to understand we don't give because we want people to meet our needs. It's okay. I mean, it's good to do that, be it for your parents. When you see your parents are struggling, honestly, you can't just overlook. At least you try and assist them. But don't see it as though, okay, you'll only give because they are in need. You give because it's an act of honor. You are giving because you've perceived the grace upon a delegated authority. You are giving because there are some things that either your spiritual father or biological father may have not attained, but they have the grace. And that grace is vested within the minefields of their mistakes. So when you tap into the minefield of their mistakes by giving, what that does is that you're able now to derive wisdom. That's why you find that old people, they may not probably be as exposed as you might be, but they have a lot of wisdom. And part of that wisdom also entails some of the weaknesses, the mistakes. They tell you, you know what, young man, I do not want you to do the things that I did. I have seen it all. Please take this path. These are my mistakes. But what do sons do? Sons uncover the weaknesses of their fathers the way Ham did when he saw the nakedness of Noah. Yes, let's continue.
I think from your question about what do we think, or what have we heard, or what do we know about fatherhood, I think the immediate thought that came to my mind is the origin of fatherhood, and how does one become a spiritual father, and things like that. I think there's really been a lot of misconception about fatherhood. I've been in circles where people say that if you call your pastor dad, you are weird and things like that. So there are two camps that believe different things. There's one that believes there's no such thing as spiritual fatherhood. Then there's the ones that do believe in spiritual fatherhood. And so I would take it to the natural. At least Lily and I are both fathers here, so he can confirm what I'm saying. And he's an aspiring father. So when we got our children, we did not choose our children. Neither did our children choose us as fathers. It was something that was divinely orchestrated. The same way you as a believer, getting your spiritual father, you do not choose your spiritual father. You discern your spiritual father. There's a very big difference. Because choosing, you can choose based on your own preference, on your own ambitions, on your own selfish desires. But perception goes beyond
what you think and feel and really digs deep into purpose and the heart of the matter. And that's how you are able to discern. It's not that's the explanation I can give, but the practicality of it is something that you have to seek God about. It's something that you dig deep into God. As you're seeking God, there's a revelation. There's a way you will be able to know. There's a wooing and a knowing that will come within you, that will help you to know. And even for us, how it happened, it was very organic. It wasn't something that we came and said, Bishop Gobang is my spiritual father. We didn't. It's not something that occurred or happened in such a way. It's something that, in the context of relationship and our own pursuit, there's a depth of revelation and purpose that Bishop was able to guide us to, that enabled us to see and perceive. Because what your father is, your creator, your father is the one who gives birth to you. There's an understanding of your identity, or rather now in our case, there's an understanding of our identity that came alive when we touched base with this man. And it's not about the man. There's a grace, as he has just said, there's a grace that he carries. And so that grace has been given to men of God so that they can be able to father the people whom God has given to this person. And so it is also with you, who, as you grow in Christ, you will father other people. You will lead other people to Christ. You will lead them to their identity. You will lead them to the place of understanding their purpose. And so you will father them. Fatherhood is, how I see it, is sons reflect the father. The same way Jesus, yesterday I was listening to a sermon, and the thing that really stood out for me is this verse that says, apart from the Father, the Son can do nothing. And I thought about that and I was like, Jesus was wise. He had stature. He had favor. He had all these things going for him. Yet, he says that apart from the Father, I can do nothing, which means the Spirit of the Father was in him for him to be able to do anything. And he was reflecting the image of the Father. That's why even when we began, there's that statement about when Jesus was explaining to the disciples, because the disciples were like, you speak a lot about the Father this, the Father that, the Father this. Show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus said, how long must I be with you? Haven't you seen what I have been doing? When you see me, you have seen the Father. I am the exact representation, the reflection. And so I love this conversation because people may tend to think that we are now glorifying pastors and glorifying men instead of now for this camp that does not believe in spiritual fatherhood, instead of just going direct to God the Father. The scriptures clearly say that if you say you love God, yet you hate your brother, then you're a liar. Which means the example, if I really say that I love God the Father, that I am submitted to him, that I have yielded my life to him, then how I show that is by even the delegated authority that has been given to my spiritual father, that delegated authority, how do I submit? How do I show respect and honor? Because if I can't do that in the natural, then I am a liar. And so that's where I would possibly begin with this conversation.
You know, one thing that people don't know is when God brings a father into your life, starting maybe even with biological, you know, with biological fathers, there's really nothing you can do. You know?
Yeah.
It's true.
You never chose your dad.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Neither did your dad choose you.
Yeah.
You just came forth and you have certain visible features that when people look at you, they can say mtoto wa fulani, mtoto wa mtiso, mtoto wa mol, mtoto wa onyi, mtoto wa Isaac, you know?
Yeah.
So you see, these are things that whether you like it or not, your dad is your dad.
It's true.
He may be a drunkard. He may be someone that is incapable of reasoning, but he's still your dad, whether you like it or not. In the same case now, even when it comes to the spiritual aspect, whereby we don't necessarily choose a pastor. If it is organic, you find that the relationship you have with your pastor or a man of God or a minister of the gospel, it always takes a natural course, to the extent where there are certain things that are birthed in you.
Mm-hmm.
And through you, by reason of being in this relationship, to the extent whereby now the Lord enables you to discern that indeed this is not just a relationship, a pastor-congregant relationship. This is a father-son relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And even pastors, one thing you must know is that pastors usually know those that are their sons. But a pastor, an authentic pastor, if I may put it that way, will never come and tell you that, you know what, from today you are my son. It is something which is known. I mean, when I look at the relationship I have with my father in the Lord, Bishop Mulumbi, he never came and told me that, you know, you are my son. From today you will not submit to me. It never happened that way.
Yeah.
I started relating with this person as a friend.
Yeah.
And you know, it took time. It actually took time.
Yeah.
Then beyond that, I was able to see a certain uniqueness of my identity coming forth.
Mm-hmm.
There were things that were birthed in me that now made me come to the place of acknowledging that this is not just an ordinary relationship.
Mm.
This is a relationship of a father-son,
you
know? And of course, I'll actually be sharing, you know, characteristics of what is it that one looks out for, especially where we talk about who is really a genuine father and who is actually a son. That's very, very, you know, fundamental. Beloved, you must know that fathers and sons don't choose each other.
Mm-hmm.
It is actually God who chooses.
Yes.
God is the one who chooses, and he chooses according to his own design, according to his own pattern, and for his own will, for his own glory. And there's really nothing we can do to change all that. We may argue about the fact that no, there's no such a thing as spiritual father and so on. And it's all probably because of even how the so-called spiritual fathers have distorted the word of truth. We are very much cognizant of that. But beloved, we cannot do away a spiritual principle just because it's been abused. The best thing we can do is to go back to scripture and ask ourselves, okay, what exactly does the word of God say?
Mm-hmm.
We know when Paul refers to Timothy as my son,
yeah.
I mean, doesn't that qualify Paul as a father?
Yes.
You don't call somebody your son and yet you're not a father.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
What was it that is so unique about Paul when he refers to Timothy and all these other, ministers that he worked with, co-workers in the ministry? Why would he call them my son? It's because this guy labored in the word,
mm-hmm.
as well as also in doctrine. Mm-hmm. And then also not forgetting something.
Mm.
The reason why people do not like the whole idea of fatherhood is because they do not like God.
Mm.
You know, when somebody says that, I want to relate with God directly. The truth is this. They do not want to relate with God directly because let's get one thing. When you come to God directly, God will deal with you not just directly, but he'll deal with you indirectly.
Yeah.
From the time when you got born again, the Bible says you are baptized into the body of the Lord.
Yeah.
Where there is a pastor, where there are deacons and elders.
Yeah. Yeah.
And God will use these people in their imperfect state as instruments of sanctification and consecration.
Yeah.
That he will use the mistakes of a pastor to be a mirror that reflects the deep-seated issues of fatherhood that you have.
Mm.
And the more you submit to the discipline in church, to the correction, to the rebuke, the more you become perfected. But when you begin to resist fatherhood because I want to deal with God directly, the truth is this, they don't want to deal with God directly. In fact, in most instances, there's a certain darkness they have that they do not want the pastor to know. And you just check, all those who are against fatherhood, kuna giza ndani, or there could be probably some undealt issues. And we are cognizant that people are so hurt. And I'm not saying that you just submit to every form of abuse. But the thing is, before we discard the whole thing about fatherhood, can we check ourselves and ask ourselves what exactly is wrong? And does it mean that we do not have that principle in scripture? Well, I dare submit to us that we do have it. Baba Mzito?
This is a very intense topic, but I'm really, really enjoying it. One of the things or misconceptions I've seen in the body of Christ is the fact that people seem to be, for lack of a better way of putting it, people are sampling fathers. So I have a father in Kenya, I have a father in Nigeria, I have a father in the US, I have a father like in each and every one of those countries. And to really drive the point home, especially for you guys who are fathers, imagine a scenario where about 10 men come and knock at your house and say, I am the father of these children that you guys have sired. Imagine how absurd it would be. Because even your children will wonder, hey, dad, who ni nani?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And it's the same case. It's the same thing that's actually happening in the body of Christ, where people are just trying to, because someone appears to be prominent, that is my father. Because this particular minister appears to be preferable to me, that is my father. Yet, in the wisdom of God, he has ordained that only one person is meant to be your father. And I think as we've constantly said this, probably in different contexts, that you can have many mentors, you can have many teachers, but you can only have one father. Because there's only that one person that has been given that grace to, first of all, uniquely perceive and discern who you are as a son, and then be able to, that person has the unique grace to be able to journey with you through the process or the curriculum that God is taking you to, into, so that you're able to become the person that God is calling you to be. So in a way, I've realized that that confusion is then, by virtue of that, now that's where our generation tends to say that fathers are either narcissistic or fathers are abusive, because of the fact that they have misunderstood what exactly fatherhood means. A father is not a person that just commands you or makes you a slave. A father is a person you submit to by virtue of the perception that you have of them, the divine perception that you have of them, based on the revelation you have of who they are. And to Bishop's point, because I think Bishop has spoken about the fact that fatherhood is a dynamic reality. So I think when we were growing up, and you guys can attest to the same, we always used to see our fathers as these people who will cane us, or they'll give us sweets when we are good, or they'll take us out when we do pass our examinations. But there's a greater revelation behind fatherhood, even biological. There's a greater revelation behind what fatherhood is, because fatherhood is essentially a system, and it is a system that is modulated by principles. And if you are able to follow those principles, then there's a high probability that you will not only succeed, but the relationship that you have with the father figure will be able to not survive, but thrive. And I feel like that's something that even non-believers, if you look very, very closely, there are a lot of non-believers who are successful. It's because they have basically been able to understand the principle of fatherhood, and they've been able to yield themselves to it.
Thank you so much. That's wonderful sharing. You know, fatherhood is a system regardless of who occupies the office. See, the problem is not the occupant. Okay. Yes. It's the office that you're interacting with. Now, you cannot interact with the office of fatherhood without touching base with the occupant. You cannot touch base with the occupant of the office without the office. So either way, you cannot run away. Because you see, a father is the one who calls out. He calls forth the ordinations of God in your life. And it's only a father who brings out a man. He's able to bring forth a man out of a boy. Because we've got so many boys who are adults with beards and deep voices who have sired children, but they are not fathers. But a true father brings out a man. Because remember I said that fatherhood is all about function and responsibility. When you're a man in the full sense of the word, what that means is that you have attained a stature, the stature of Christ that causes you to be able to function and be fundamentally responsible. Now, there's a particular scripture that I feel that I need to clarify that it's actually been, you know, it's been used out of context. It's a very common scripture, okay? This is Matthew 23. I want to read from, let me read from verse 8. Yeah. This is King James Version. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. Now the emphasis is on verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your father, which is in heaven. Okay, you know the rest of the scripture. Now, when you look at this particular scripture, understand the context. The context here was that Jesus was talking to a multitude of disciples. And they were listening to him about, the Pharisees, the scribes, as well as also the teachers of the law. Now, what Jesus was doing is that he was actually addressing his audience not to be like the Pharisees who derive glory from being called father, teacher, master, and other big names. Why? Because, you see, the Pharisees, the rabbis, and as well as the teachers of the law, these guys loved human attention. Okay? They loved human attention, and yet they did not have real substance. You know? They were shallow. These guys were hollow. Okay?
Yeah.
They wanted to assume certain positions in the lives of people without earning it through their labor over the people. Yeah. And that's why Jesus was actually saying, you know what, guys? Such people, you should not call them this. And that's why we must realize, beloved, Jesus was not against the teaching of spiritual fatherhood. What Jesus was against was spiritual, what I would call religious pride. I just want to be called a father because it feels good when you walk around holding my Bible, my soiled handkerchief, and every other thing, you're tapping into the grace. You see, that is just human attention.
Yeah.
You see? Because fatherhood is labor. It is labor, beloved. You know? And probably this would actually help the body of Christ. Maybe you're asking, okay, who is my spiritual father?
Yes.
Now, a spiritual father is an individual who's responsible for your doctrinal foundation. Doctrine is basically teaching or instruction, you know? Of course, it doesn't mean that you cannot learn from other ministers. We may have so many instructors, but in the Lord, there's that one person who's begotten you. That is what Paul tells the Corinthians. You see, a spiritual father is an individual who is responsible for the doctrinal framework on which the things that you're learning only adds. That's something very, very important. This is a person who birthed in you your core doctrinal values. Not anybody who just came and threw a revelation without even taking time to break it down such that you're able to inculcate it within your system, you see? That's something that we must understand. And you know, Paul says in Philippians 4:9 that those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, Paul is telling his listeners here, and these people were actually his spiritual sons. The things that you've learned, meaning these guys had actually learned something. The things that, you know, you've received. Paul was able to discern that they had received things that they've had and things that they had seen in him. In other words, a father is a living example of the things that he teaches. If you see me teach you things that, and yet I do not practice, then I don't qualify to be a father. You see? I mean, your role as a son is not to carry my handkerchief and my car keys and so on. I mean, it's good to carry. I'm not saying it's bad, but that is not your role. Your role is, first of all, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. That when you look at my life, you're able to see, okay, my life mirrors Christ.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
So I'm passing over to you the things that you see me do, the things that I have instructed you, that even you are able to pass them over to other people, because you're also going to father other people, beginning with your biological children. That's basically the thing, you see? And that's what Paul is saying, you see? Even when you look at 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The things that you've learned. If I have taught you things and you've liked my teaching, you must continue in those things. Don't be a good listener. Don't be a good congregant who says that the sermon was powerful, yet there's no impact in your life, you know? And also, beloved, a father does not just birth you. A father raises you for ministry, you know? That beyond teaching and training, or rather beyond teaching, let me put it this way, training is not just by words. Training is by example and discipline. Now, discipline does not start with the son. Discipline starts with the father. You see, as a father, you are subject to the things you teach. Okay? You become a slave for the things you teach. I am actually subject to the things that I teach. If I'm teaching on holiness, and I tell you guys, be holy. Holiness does not begin with what I see in your lives. Holiness begins with who I am. So I must submit myself to holiness as a principle and by practice, to the extent whereby the very virtue and grace that I operate in begins to rub in you. But if that is lacking in your life, then chances are I could probably have compromised somewhere, and I need to question myself before I question you. That's very, very important, beloved. You see? You know, every son, and when I talk about son once again, viewers, a son is both male and female. Son has nothing to do with gender in biblical terms. But every son will tend to imitate his father,
mm-hmm.
or her father.
Mm-hmm.
It is not something you practice. It's not something that you go somewhere and you start trying to do it. You're not even conscious of it. If you look at most sons, how they pray, when you listen to their prayers, you can tell this one was raised by so and so. You get what I'm saying, friends?
Mm.
You'll even find that even those who preach, there are some preachers today, when you listen to how they preach, you can tell this one is a product of so and so. This one is a son. And it's not that this guy was listening to the sermons and trying to imitate. It just rubs.
Yeah.
You know? Do you know, it's so funny. A lot of people usually say that I'm exactly like Bishop Mulumbi. Apart from the fact that the only difference is that my language is very technical. But I have been told by a lot of people, and even there are those who also told Bishop Mulumbi that Gobanga is exactly like you. Gobanga is double. If you ask me, never at any one time did I switch on my TV to watch Bishop Mulumbi. Then I start looking at how he moves on the pulpit, and I also do the same. I hold the mic the way he does. How he holds his mic is different from how I hold my mic.
Yeah.
You see? Even when I'm, you know, sharing stuff, it's different. But the reality of the matter is we have had a relationship for a period of time that subconsciously there is an aspect of His grace that has rubbed on me.
Yeah.
I have never been cognizant of it. It's people who are. To the extent that it's so funny, whenever Bishop gets a topic to share, and probably he is still brooding over the revelation, he will just call me and we will talk about that thing. And in the process, what happens is the man of God enables me to extract from within myself things that I have about the subject. And that's how we've developed someone's me and him. Sometimes, you know, some of the things that we have taught me and him, it is not something that was premeditated. We just had a conversation, sometimes over a cup of coffee, or I've just gone to visit him, or it's a conversation on phone. And in the process, he says, you know what, son, this should now be a series. And that's how it's been. I can tell you of a truth, the whole series of Realms, yes, there were things that God had taught me, but in the current stream of revelation that has been operating between my father and I, we just had a conversation. And in the process, I found myself extracting things that I didn't know I have. And then also it's like I was also helping him to extract things that he has. When he tells me something, I explain to it and it confirms what he has. And before long, we have a series. And we're not so sure when that series of Realms will end, because it's still continuing. It's still continuing. And we told ourselves, okay, if the Lord wants us to stay here until Jesus comes, so be it. We will not rush him. That's basically how it is. But it's because we have spent time. You know? We have actually spent a lot of time. You know? You even find that even those who run ministries, when you check carefully, you'll be very surprised that they just do things the way their fathers do.
Yeah.
The reason why you see me loving worship to the point whereby I lead worship, the very first person who taught me worship was Bishop Mark Kigwe. Those early days, you know, those early days in JCC whereby he would take the mic and lead worship for 2 hours. Mark, we had worship for 1 hour. Him, he comes for 2 hours until the entire church is drunk in the Holy Ghost. So I never planned this thing at all. So when I started ministry, I found myself doing it, you know. Okay, my Papa Mulumbi also does the same. Apparently the two of them are very, very similar. And take note of that the two know each other. It's not that I know Mulumbi privately, Bishop Mark privately, no. I don't have that private kind of a thing. They know each other. So, you know, Bishop Mulumbi has actually preached for Bishop Mark in lunch hour meetings. Yeah. And Bishop Mark knows that I submit to Bishop Mulumbi. But that does not mean that I've burned bridges with Bishop Mark. You know, your generation is specialized in burning bridges. With us, we don't burn bridges. You know? We don't burn bridges. We never forget where we've come from.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
You see? So you find that you when you are a son, you will imitate your father, who now imitates Christ. You see? Because friends, you find that your life is patterned after a person whom you regard as a father. You're using that person's life as an example, because this person who has trained you has actually created a system that you are trained for. So if I'm your father, basically what that means is that I've established a system, and through that system you have been trained. You cannot be trained outside a system. You are trained within the construct of a divine system that a father who is operating by the grace of Christ has actually trained you. That is very, very important. So the key word you get to realize about a father is that a father must instruct you in a doctrine. A father will also instruct you through his lifestyle. His lifestyle, you know? a father is also very purposeful, then you must also look at the faith that the father has in God. There are many people who are fathers, but they do not have faith in God. Then the other thing is, your father should be somebody who is long-suffering.
Mm.
Patient.
Mm.
Eh? Someone who's able to endure. How many fathers can endure? Very, very few. That bit I can tell you. You know, I hear people saying that they have got fathers they've watched on TV in America and so on. I mean, that is a lie from the devil. You cannot be trained just by listening to the teachings of a man who does not know you. And you do not know. You only meet on the screen. And even the meeting itself is not a chance meeting. Because that person has no idea that you're watching, you know? and I'm not trying to say that it is wrong. I also listen to great teachings from men and women of God around the globe. I encourage people to do so. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, you cannot fellowship with someone in the air.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You cannot have fatherhood, a father-son relationship with a person that you don't know. You've only heard about him.
Mm-hmm.
You see? You don't know this person's life. You don't know the struggles and the pain that this person has gone through that you're able to appreciate. You see? Because I believe one thing, friends. When it comes to fatherhood, the hallmark or the epitome of test of a son to a father is when that father is low. When a father is low, when a father has shortcomings. And that is what God uses. God will not train you and make you become a son only when everything seems to be smooth. God will train you and he will demonstrate to you what it means to be a son when your own father is at his worst moment.
Mm.
That is now when you know whether you are a son or not. And that is, and you know, apparently in my own life and in ministry, I've seen many of them failing. You know, sometimes I rebuke people, not because I hate them, I'm testing. And many have failed that test. I become very difficult, or I give somebody a very, very complicated task. It's not that I don't care. I also want to say, okay, fine. Can you do this thing and still remain loyal? Because if you can be able to do that to me, whom you can see, then it means the God whom you cannot see, the invisible God, you will obey, even in my absence. But many times you find that people would pretend to be loyal and faithful when I'm around. But when I've turned my back, they live like the devil himself, you know? And that's very, very tricky. And you see, a good father will always inculcate discipline. People don't like church discipline. People like when it's all rosy. But when a father calls you out, when a father decides to exercise church discipline, when a father says, now from today onwards, you'll sit down, I don't want you to serve in the media department. Now that's when you hear people saying that the grace is lifted. Some will even want clarification, you know. You tell somebody, it is not a time for you to do this, but the person insists. And one thing about we fathers is we will never argue with people. If you insist in doing something, we will tell you, okay, you go ahead, because we already know the outcome.
Mm.
Because when things will go south, you'll still come back to us. And we'll tell you, did I not tell you? You see? So there are times fathers will actually tell you. Or I tell you, my friend, you want to apply for a job, don't. Don't apply for that job. Because if you apply for that job, you'll suffer. I've told guys, okay, you go to this interview and I want you to face the panel in this particular manner. And I may not clarify why, but there are times, you know, God will probably carry me in the spirit in a night vision and I find myself in that panel, I even have an idea of how things will go. So when I come in and informally tell somebody, now, this is what you're going to say, this is what you're going to do, this is how you're going to dress. An individual will defy what I'm saying and then things backfire. And I'm saying, but a simple instruction, very, very simple. Or you wanted me to go in tongues and get somebody to interpret the tongue so that you can know it is God speaking. You know, these are the challenges that we actually have, you see.
Yeah.
Mm? So, you know, many times we've told people not to do certain things, you see. At least I know that there are few in infamy who actually take heed of certain instructions, and most of those guys, they are very successful today because they actually listened. Even when I didn't appear to have raised my deep voice to tell them certain things. And you know, fathers are the ones who usher you to your prophetic destiny. Like in the case of ministry, you must know your father is the one who launches you in ministry. You don't launch yourself.
Mm.
Mm? You don't start a church or you start a parachurch ministry or you do anything and you launch yourself. If you launch yourself, my friend, that one is, you're planning to fail. You are supposed to officially be launched by a father. And it's actually, you know, we see that also in scripture. Moses ordained Joshua to take over from him, beloved. Elisha is the one who, Elijah is the one who ordained Elisha. We know that. Paul ordained Timothy.
Yeah.
You see, even in business, you cannot just go and start a business without being commissioned. Or what my papa says, you must be mantled.
Mm.
Mm. A lot of times people start businesses thinking that based on a dream they had, which they didn't even understand the interpretation, God is there. They do not want wisdom. You start a business and it fails.
Mm.
You must have someone who is able to speak over your life and provide covering over you. But most times people do not just do that. And look at Paul. Paul knew very well he was called as an apostle. But do you know, beloved, Paul did not launch out in ministry without the laying on of hands on him. We know very well what happened in the church in Antioch. There were apostles, there were prophets, there were teachers. And what happened is that during fasting and prayer, the Spirit of God separated Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them. Now understand this, friends. Do you know it is King Paul and Barnabas who are running that church? To the extent whereby these guys had grown, okay? They had matured to be able to know the timings of God. So what happened is, that particular church, the Antioch church, was actually a church of commissioning ministers. It grew more prominently than the church in Jerusalem. So they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and they dispatched them. That is how it's supposed to be. Let's continue the conversation.
I think I'm really baffled. I thought I knew fatherhood, but every time I hear anything about fatherhood, I think I realize that there's so much more to actually learn. Just from what you've said, Bishop, one of the things that has really stood out for me is the fact that without fatherhood, you're basically operating outside of divine order. Because fatherhood was basically ordained to ensure that not only do you just submit to someone, but you also get the necessary things that you require for you to be able to function in this life. And it's really, really challenged me because a lot of people have grown up without fathers. And I think biological fathers, that is, maybe your father passed on at a young age, or you didn't even know who your father was. You're basically raised by either a mother or a guardian or someone just stepped up and took up that responsibility. And for a lot of people, that tends to appear as an excuse, that because of the fact that I was not raised by a father, my father was absent, so I have reason or I am justified to basically treat whatever father figure has been placed in my life the way I treat them. And I realize that that is actually in itself a stronghold, because it basically means that as a person, you need to be delivered. You need to be delivered from the fact that, first of all, your perception of fatherhood is wrong. And also, you are basically operating as a bastard, so to speak. And you're also rudderless in as far as being able to understand what exactly is the kingdom culture. Because part of the kingdom culture is you being able to submit to a father. And you being able to basically go through the entire process end to end from the time when God speaks about who you are to the point where you mature to the person that God has said you are. And for me, it's really, really challenged me to actually realize that you have no excuse as to how you have handled various people that have posed as father figures in your lives. This may not even just be spiritual alone, but even just consider that throughout every moment of your life, God ordains a particular man or a particular person to journey with you as a father figure. And the question has been, have you been able to perceive that person? You know, I find it really funny, Bishop, that you said that you don't see a father figure coming to tell you that you are my son, you must submit. It is you as a son that is supposed to perceive that. I actually do not even recall in our relationship from the very beginning, a moment when at the very beginning you told me, by the way, Evans, you are my spiritual son, you must submit. If you don't submit, you are doomed. You're going to hell. Like, I don't recall such an instance. And so it goes to show that fatherhood is not just about the title. It's not just about you being called Baba Nani, you know, Baba Kalel, Baba King, Baba so-and-so. But it's really about the responsibility behind it and the ability to impart a certain sense of values, a certain sense of discipline, a certain sense of culture into the people that are actually submitting to you as a father.
Mm. Yeah, I think from what you've said, it sparked a thought in me of something that I've been meditating upon. People, somebody may ask, but Bishop, I don't have a spiritual father, but I have a successful business. I serve in church. I have a good family. I am, by all standards, or by the standards of this world, I'm successful. So why do I need a spiritual father? And I started thinking about it. A father, success is something that you can grant to yourself. All you need to do is use the wisdom that you have, the grace that you have in your life, upon your life, and you function in it and you attain to success. But fruitfulness is something entirely different from success. Because what people say is a person in the business world can deem as success is a lot of money coming in. Mm. But fruitfulness in the business sector is very different. It's providing solutions. It is the kinds of relationships that have been fostered in that arena. It is the character of and the morality of how you are doing that business. That therein is fruitfulness. But success you can is measured by how much money you're making, what are you hitting your KPIs and things like that. So I started thinking about it and I was like, many of us as believers pursue success rather than fruitfulness.
But you know, success, if I may interject, Rob.
Yeah.
Success is not the convenience of the present. Success is the attainment of the future.
Mm.
And you know, success is measured spiritually by your ability to replicate every substance of yourself in the lives of those who are under you.
Yeah.
And being able to bring them to the place where they actualize their potential, not money.
Yeah.
I mean, I've seen tycoons who brought up children who are not any better than bastards. Now, is that success? Because at the end of the day, when this tycoon dies, what happens to all that wealth? To the extent whereby nowadays, some of these billionaires, they have set up trusts to manage the estate of all that they acquired, whether legally or illegally. Because the children have no capacity. So to me, success is the attainment of the future. Is being able to bring, you know, you're able to replicate yourself in the lives of people. You invest in them in terms of skill, knowledge, and positive attitudes. And you bring these people to the extent whereby they're also able to pass over the rest, what they've learned from you, to the next generation. Because success is not complete until you pass it over to the next generation. Mm-hmm. Go on.
Mm. Yeah, I love that example, because the thought that also came to my mind is that when Jesus says that I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, and he was guiding his disciples to see him as Father, the way, just the same way he has embraced the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So they should embrace him. So they should dwell in him. So they should abide in him. And there are some things that he said, like if we look at this is John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. There's our tapping into the reality of the fulfillment of your purpose. The minute you submit yourself, the minute you abide yourself to fatherhood, there's, and I loved what you said about it is your Father who launches you into ministry. It is your Father who launches you. There's a covering that a father provides that you are able to have guaranteed fruitfulness. It's that simple. Whatever you ask, it shall be given unto you. The love that I have given to you, you are able now to express it. You are able to perceive it, know it, realize it, and express it all around, such that it's not something that you struggle. I've even seen, like, people. This is even for those people who say that I've been struggling spiritually, maybe like in my relationship with God. I do not pray as much, or I do not read the word as much. That thing can easily be sorted out with what we are talking about today. In the context of a father-son relationship, there is something that is sparked within you that you're able to actually now connect with God very easily and very well, in such a way that the revelation of Christ that is within you is unlocked by a father-son relationship. And that revelation of Christ is the very thing that enables you to become who God has ordained you to become. So it's in our generation, we would say it's a cheat code. It's like the cheat code for life. It is the path for which you will be able to attain to your divine purpose. And I'm not talking about humanistic endeavors and ventures, but I'm speaking about the purpose of God, the divine purpose of God, the orchestrations, the plan for which he had, and you being a part of it. Because we can easily say we are believers and things like that, but we're not a part of God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
Which begs to even bring us to the place where we ask ourselves, then are you really a believer if you're not in the plan of God? Because even the Pharisees thought they were on the right path, yet they were not.
Mm.
So there's a lot to think about there, especially when we are talking about this topic.
I think I'd like to say just two things. Number one, when it came to that, the point of, on weaknesses, weaknesses being an opportunity for God to bless you. When you look at the story of Noah, when he got drunk and he was uncovered, it was who went and made a spectacle of the whole situation. And it was his two brothers who covered the father. And when you read in that, I believe it's Genesis 9, when you read that chapter, you realize when now Noah woke up the next day and learned of what had happened, he cast Ham, but also, we forgot, also in the same scripture, he blesses both the sons because they took the that weakness as an opportunity. And sometimes we wait for a moment or a service for our father to bless us well, instead of capitalizing on covering the weaknesses of our fathers for our blessings. That is number one. Number two, and I'd say this even as we just as my part of my closing remarks, you know, you will dislike fatherhood if you are full of pride.
Hey.
If you're self-made, you cannot appreciate fatherhood.
Yeah.
Because for me, I realized something even, I think this is one of my most favorite topics ever since the first time I had it, maybe in 2014. That was the first time Bishop preached about it. I think 2014 February, I can't even remember very clearly. Fatherhood, you desire a father when you desire something you see in him that you do not have.
Mm.
And on their weakness, when you're cognizant of your weakness, truthful people are the people who can become sons.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody who's truthful with himself and saying, yeah, me, I am short in this area, or I am deficient in this area. Once you start realizing that, or even you realize that, then you start looking, your eyes start searching for somebody to cover that deficiency. That person is your father.
Mm.
But so long as you believe I'm a self-made Christian, all I need to do is read the Bible and dwell in the Holy Spirit, and that is more than enough. You're basically talking about yourself being self-made. And when you're at that point, you can never appreciate the need for for fatherhood. I mean, most people will be like, if I attend church, read my Bible, pray, that is enough. But if that is enough, why do you even need a pastor? If the Bible and the Holy Spirit is enough, what do you need the pastor? It is because you cannot see, you're not cognizant of the shortfalls you have. And when I'm cognizant, when we started fellowshipping with Bishop back in 2010 and he went into the Word, I realized, that's a certain depth of revelation he has that I admire that I do not have. And that is what drew me to the concept of fatherhood, of being the father-son relationship with him. But if I was like, what he has even made, we are still reading the same Bible, both bought a scripture union back then, before apps were famous. then I would have never appreciated the need for that relationship.
Yes.
There's an admiration I would have never have developed for him as a father. And therefore, for me, the people who, it's your right not to have a spiritual father, but I'd say the question isn't even if it's right or wrong, it is what is your motive for having one and not having one?
Mm-hmm.
You see, it's interesting. Very, very interesting sentiments that you've actually shared. Self-made. You only read the Bible. You go to church. Okay, you're reading the Bible for who and for what? You go to church. Why do you want to belong to a church where you do not even want relationship? You see, let me tell you something about people who despise the whole concept of fatherhood. These guys are self-centered. Take it from me. And when they assist you, their assistance is always with strings attached. They are looking for interests. To them, a church is supposed to be a social club, a welfare club. And that's when you find that sometimes when maybe the pastoral team is not able to fulfill or to meet the expectations, they start saying that this church has no love. And they'll lie to you that they'll go and look for a church that has love. But the truth of the matter is, the problem is not the church, the problem is the issues. The issues that they came with when the church was peaceful. And the moment they appeared, now their issues also began to spring forth. When the pastoral team, when the senior pastor began to call out those issues, they shut down. Because to them, the church is supposed to be a welfare society. The church is supposed to be this and that. And they start comparing themselves with the people. Why is it that Papa is only showing a certain form of attention to Rob and not to me? Comparisons. You see? Like there was a time I remember when children started being born in church, there was an allegation that how come is it that I'm only extending benevolence towards a particular child or children and leaving out others? Bishop is showing favoritism without being cognizant of the fact that when children were being born, the Spirit of the Lord was very specific. And you know, friends, when the Spirit of God says that take care of this particular child, he's not saying you take care of all. Let me even take it further. If I'm commanded by the Lord to take care of somebody else's son or daughter, it doesn't mean that when other children are born that I share. There is no sharing. You see? In fact, now let me mention names. Whatever belongs to Keen, belongs to Keen. Israel is King's brother. But Israel cannot partake what belongs to King. And there's what belongs to Israel that does not belong to King. I know it sounds very harsh, but Bishop, they are brothers. You know, it's not good. What will they feel? Well, yeah. But friends, God spoke about King. He did not talk about kings and born siblings. Unfortunately, that is how it is. Because when you go against that, you end up messing.
Yeah.
You see? You see, there's that desire in me to do what I do for King to others. But friends, I am restrained. And you know how I'm restrained? God ensures that I do not have enough resources for others. So that I may obey his instruction.
Exactly.
Because King is supposed to be a representation of what God will do to other children. Because for other children, God has already designed who is going to take care of them. Because if Bishop were to take care of all children in an equivalent manner, Bishop will become God. But God ensures that what I can only do for what I'm doing for King, first of all, he'll make sure that King, that is, he does not get. There was a time I was buying clothes for King, but I could not get Israel size. And it became a conversation. But I had to really explain to Izzy, and Izzy understood. And I just said, hey God, this is tough. That's just how it is. You don't go to church because you want to compare yourself with a particular member. You go to church because there's a certain design that God has in store for you. And there's a curriculum. So don't be bothered about those who've already graduated from a particular class. You've not even started. you know? You've just joined the class. You've not even received the textbook. You don't even know what the syllabus is there. And you're busy ranting left, right, and center. That why, you know? I'm just seeing so and so. You know, I'm not being honored. Like there's one leader who had this habit of saying, you know, I feel I'm not being respected and so on. I once asked her, okay, do you want me to share in what the church gives me? She could not talk. The long shot of it is that she left.
Mm.
Yeah. Just left. All because of the fact that she felt she needed to be equivalent.
Mm.
That is the height of rebellion. Mm. Where instead of seeing the goodness of God and appreciating where you are and allowing God to take you through the process of becoming a better person, you're looking at temporal things. You want what you cannot handle.
Mm.
You see someone and you think this person is getting what is meant for me. That's why you see fathers ensure that such things are stamped out. And when you submit yourself to the discipline of the father, you'll discover that there are certain potentials you have that others don't have, and that without you, they cannot be complete. And that's why, you know, when we come to church, the Bible says we submit ourselves one to another.
Mm.
You see?
Yeah.
And we cannot be at the same level.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a rich man needs a poor man.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Someone might be in Mudhaiga but needs charcoal to prepare githeri.
Mm-hmm.
And that charcoal is provided by someone who's poor.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And if you try to make this poor person live in Mudhaiga, he'll die. He cannot manage.
Mm.
The person is used to a very ordinary life, you know?
Mm.
For him, you know, mingling around with fellow common men is good, but put him in an isolated, castle in Mudhaiga, the guy will feel that there's no life here.
Yeah.
So why are you forcing him?
Yeah.
You see? So even as a son, you must know that if you may be within the same fellowship, but it doesn't mean that you are like other sons in terms of stature and so on. This is what has been designed for you. Friends, I think we'll continue with part two, hopefully next week.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Ladies and gentlemen, this has been the precept of fatherhood. Part one. And as you can see, this is not a topic that we can exhaust in just one sitting. We have actually gone through the topic in quite a vast manner, but we've not been able to exhaust it. So we do request you to join us for part two as we continue to discuss this topic further. God richly bless you.